Okay, let us hear God's word as we find it in Paul's first letter to Timothy and in chapter 3, and we're going to begin to read from the first verse. Here is a trustworthy saying: whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Amen. And God will bless his truth to our hearts. For Christ's sake, we ask it. We're starting a process today which is leading up to the election of new people to the leadership team of our congregation. Because we're Presbyterians, we call the members of that team elders, and we're going to try to appoint some new elders over the next couple of months to augment that team. We're coming up to a vacancy. We have big decisions to make about our future as we roll out the all-in strategy that we have come up with, and we need new leaders to help us do that, and especially we need younger leaders to help us do that. So this is an opportunity over the next few months to try to find those people and see them appointed and ordained to that work. And so over the next 3 Sundays, you want to think a bit about that, what that means, what the scriptures have to say about leadership in the life of a local congregation. And when it comes to appointing new people to the leadership team of a congregation, people tend to have an identikit approach. What I mean by that is, you may have never actually had to do this personally, but you've probably seen it happen on one of the television detective series of some sort, where someone is a witness to a crime. They have seen a person, and a police artist or somebody with kind of computer skills sits down with them, and they try to make up a picture of the criminal's face, you know. And so they do it on computer. They bring in different shapes of noses and different colors of eyes and kind of shape of the head and the hairline and all the rest of it. And the witness watches as the expert puts pieces together the picture, and then they say, that's him or that's her, and the picture goes out. That's identikit. And in some ways, that's sort of how people tend to approach the appointment of leaders. They look out for some of the things that are mentioned in that list that I read from 1 Timothy chapter 3 a moment or two ago. Gifts, certain types of gifting that a person has, lifestyle, certain types of way in which that person lives, track record, their experience, their background, and so on. And they look at those things, and they make a list, and then they have a tick box, and they tick it off. It's an identikit approach. It's not helped by the fact that in almost every Presbyterian church, when Kirk Session elections come along, ministers preach on 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, bringing all those things back into your minds. And what I want to suggest this morning, whilst those lists are really important, going about a Kirk Session election in that way misses the point. And to illustrate that, I'm going to look at 3 key leaders that we meet in the scriptures over the next 3 Sundays to try and learn some things about what Christian leadership actually looks like, to try to help us identify it better. And today, we're going to start with the Apostle Paul. And I hope you'll find that helpful. In the time between the first service and the second service, Shane said to me, John, when I heard what you were preaching on for the next 3 Sundays, I immediately thought, boring. But he said, you managed to make it not boring. So I hope if I manage to make it not boring at the 9:30, it'll be not boring at the 11:30 as well. Now, we're going to look at Paul today, and I suppose no one doubts that Paul is a suitable role model for Christian leadership. Because when we think about him, some things come immediately to mind. We think about his erudition. He was a scholar. He trained at the feet of one of the key rabbis of his generation. And even if we don't understand it all, we still know that he's really good at what he does. My dad used to love to tell the story about a working man from Belfast who was known to him, who attended a church in the city where the preacher in that church was a kind of a man with a multiple series of theological degrees, whose sermons were very deep and very ponderous. And someone once said to this wee man, when he went to the church, "Do you understand any of it?" And he replied, "No, I don't understand a word of it, but the sound of it going past your ears is marvelous." And in some ways, that's the way we think about the Apostle Paul. We don't always understand it, but we know that there's really important things going on there. And then there's his integrity, the cost that he paid to be a Christian leader. It's vast, and that him paying that cost helps us to realize that for Paul, this was for real, because it was costing him so much. His success, so many churches were planted, so many young leaders mentored, so many people converted, even in some of the centers of culture and power of the Roman Empire. And his longevity. He did this all of his life after his conversion. So much so that in the very last letter we think he penned, which was his second letter to Timothy, he could say, "I've fought the good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith." He stuck at it right to the end. Surely above all of the leaders that I might have picked to look at, Paul fulfills the identikit picture. If you went down through the list of things in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, Paul would tick all the boxes. Well, here's the unusual thing, because Paul didn't think he did. Writing to the Corinthians in his second letter, he says this, "For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life, and who is equal to such a task?" Or as Eugene Peterson translates that last phrase, "Is anyone competent to take it on?" No. So there you have it. The church is doomed to be led by incompetent people. But then maybe you thought that already anyway. And Paul knew And if Paul knew that he wasn't competent to do the job, then who on earth is? But when you listen to Paul and to what he says about his life, you realize that Paul never thought that his leadership was a function of his competence. Not at all. It was, in Paul's case, a function of something else entirely. In what is one of my favorite lines from his writings, he says in Ephesians chapter 3, "Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery." Paul knew that his leadership was a matter of grace. "To me, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles." It was a matter of grace. God's grace wasn't just needed to save Paul, to change the direction of his life, to forgive his sin, to give him a new purpose in living. God's grace wasn't just needed for that. It was also needed to appoint him to do what we probably think he was born to do. We look at his life and we think, who else would be more natural in the job than he was? Yet the reality for Paul was that it was a matter of grace. It was a matter of grace. He puts the same thing in another way in his introduction to his first letter to the Corinthians when he says, at the very beginning of the letter, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God." Paul didn't apply for Christian leadership. He didn't accept an approach from the church at Antioch. He wasn't ordained by the Jerusalem apostles. Paul got called. He got called by God. And everything that he did thereafter was based on that. It was a function of that calling, not of some sense of deserving or worthiness or anything else in the Apostle Paul's own life. Not his gifting, not his experiences, not his training, nothing. He did what he did because God called him to do it. You can see that happening after Paul's conversion and his initial success in preaching and evangelism in Damascus and then later in Jerusalem. Paul disappeared from the scene. He spent years, don't know exactly how long, but it was years in obscurity in Arabia. I assume that Paul went there because he assumed himself that in the light of his previous life and the kind of person he had been and the fact that he had persecuted the church, it was highly unlikely that he would ever have any significant role in the moving forward of the church because of who he was and what he had done. He took himself away off into an obscure place and nobody heard from him for years. And then one day, Barnabas showed up, inviting Paul to come and help with a work among Gentiles in Antioch. And when you think about it for a moment, could there have been a more unsuitable person than Paul to fulfill a role like that? The arch Pharisee, the persecutor of the church, to come and start working among Gentiles in Antioch? Yet when Barnabas showed up with the invitation, Paul heard the call of God. And he went. Paul's whole ministry and his position in Christian leadership, for which we give thanks to this day, was the result of the call of God, pure and simple. And two things arise from Paul's experience that I believe are for us at this moment in the life of our fellowship as we approach a season when we try to identify and appoint new leaders in the central leadership of our congregation. Two simple things. Here's the first. God is calling people to leadership among us. God is calling people here and now in Carnmoney. What authority do I say that on? Paul writes to Titus, and he says to him in chapter 1, verse 5, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town." Paul was in no doubt that the leadership the church in Crete needed was there for the appointing. He didn't say to Titus, "Go and have a look, see what the situation is, come back to Antioch, and we'll send some people back with you to lead the church in Crete." He didn't say that. He didn't think that people needed to come in from outside. He was absolutely of the belief that inside the body of believers in Crete, however small it was, God was calling leaders, and Titus's job was to find them and appoint them. And I believe it is so here and now. God is raising up among us, has brought to us people to whom we can look for leadership. He has them here just for this moment. That was Mordecai's conviction in the Old Testament in the book of Esther. As the Jews faced a severe crisis, a crisis that actually threatened the future of their nation. And Mordecai was convinced that God was raising up a leader for that moment of time, and he thought it might be his niece Esther. And he said to her, "You remember, who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." Esther, God is calling you, I think, Mordecai was saying. For this moment, he's giving you an opportunity right now to provide leadership for his people. But if you don't take it, it's somebody else he's raising up. But I know he's raising up someone, and I think it's you. God was raising up, God was preparing someone for just that moment of time. And for such a time as this, I believe God has people in our midst. Right now, in the middle of a pandemic, in the middle of the growing secularism of our generation, in the middle of the fact that this congregation is about to lose some people who have been significant in its life and witness for nearly the past 20 years. At this moment, God is raising up leaders for such a time as this. And I need to say to you, that you might be one of these people, even though you don't know it, and even though if you did know it, you would be reluctant to take it up. It's good to remember that the greatest leader Israel ever had thought that the person God was raising up could be just about anyone except for him. As God argues with Moses about going back to Egypt to bring his people out to freedom, Moses says to God, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. It's not me. There's bound to be somebody else, better equipped, with no past history, who can do this job. It shouldn't be me." He was reluctant. And you might be reluctant, but God didn't pay much attention to Moses' reluctance because he called him, appointed him, sent him to do a job. And I have to say to you, some of you sitting in church this morning, folks, it's time. This is the moment. God is calling, and there are people here that are going to become part of a new generation of leadership in the life of this fellowship. Because that's the way leadership works. It constantly requires new generations to come forward. I don't know if you're watching the Tour de France at all or not, but I've been trying to watch it. I never got to see most of it live, but I watched the summary program at night. Yesterday was the penultimate day of the tour. It was a really significant day. It was a time trial, so instead of having to ride like 200 kilometers, they only had to ride just a little under 40 kilometers, which is still a daunting task for ordinary mortals, but not for these incredible athletes. And so in a time trial, the key thing is the amount of time it takes you to get from the start to the finish. And it was a particularly cruel time trial because it finished with a climb. And the person who was in the lead of the race was in the lead by 57 seconds. Didn't sound a lot, but it is a lot in the tour. And so the person who was in second place, who was a young Slovenian rider called Podjukar, everybody thought, well, he could do quite well, but he'll never overtake 50 seconds. By the end of the race, this young man, who was 57 seconds behind at the start of the race, was 57 seconds ahead by the end of the time trial. His main competitor collapsed, basically, not literally, but didn't perform on the day. And this young man came through, and it's really obvious that he's not even 22 years old yet. Now, the person he's competing with is an old man. He's 30. And he's part of the previous generation of leaders. Here's a new generation of leaders coming forward. This young man and several others who have really come to the fore during this particular tour. And they're taking over, and they are the future. And it's amazing to see it happening because that's the way leadership works. Constantly, new generations of leaders need to come forward. And we're in exactly that spot right now in the life of our congregation. Many of the elders are my age. Some of them, I have to tell you, are even older than me. And it's time for a new generation. And you might be one of those people. Are you ready for the call of God? Because this is not a checklist appointment. This is about people on whose lives the finger of God comes. God is calling people to leadership among us. And it could be you. But secondly, God is calling us to discern them. God is calling us to discern them, to figure out who it is that he is speaking to. On two highly significant occasions, Paul experienced the direction of the Lord through other human beings. The first time was just after his conversion, when he was blinded on the road to Damascus, and he found himself there praying, seeking God, trying to figure out what on earth had just happened to him and what it meant for all the rest of his life. Whenever a man called Ananias showed up, and he says to Paul, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." At this key moment of his life, and Paul didn't know what had happened to him, when he was unsure what it meant for him, someone else showed up and brought to him the clear direction of the Lord. And through the words of Ananias and his powerful ministry in physical and spiritual healing to Paul that day, Paul heard the voice of God and responded. And then there was Barnabas, who showed up in Arabia and opened a door to ministry in Antioch. Paul was called to become part of a local church that was to become one of the most significant churches in the early Christian history for several centuries. After the church in Jerusalem, Antioch, along with Alexandria, was probably one of the three key early centers of Christianity for the first couple of centuries. And Paul got to be a part of one of those churches because of the invitation of Barnabas. And the reality is that in these succeeding weeks that now lie in front of us, you and I get the opportunity to be an Ananias or a Barnabas. We get the opportunity to take that word of invitation to someone we believe God may be calling, to approach them, speak to them, and ask for their permission to put their name forward. How will we know whom to approach? Now, some of the things in that list I read from 1 Timothy chapter 3 a moment or two ago, the gifts, the lifestyle, the track record, they will be helpful. Of course they are. But they're not enough. They're not enough. We need something more, because leadership among God's people is not a reward. It is a calling. It is not something we earn. It is a grace. So how will we know on whose life this grace is coming? Well, there will be something about them. You're going to say to me, John, is that the best you can do? Like, what on earth does that mean? There will be something about them. It's a bit spooky sounding. Doesn't really make much sense. I can't do much better than that. But like you, I think we know it when we see it. Over the past number of months, I've received so many cards, letters about Christine's life. Cards from people she worked with, cards from families that she placed children among, cards from members of this congregation, and from people she knew in other circles. Loads of different backgrounds, knew my wife in all sorts of different capacities. And yet, amazingly enough, one common thread runs through almost every single one of those hundreds of letters and cards. And it is, as one person put it, one young member of staff that Christine worked with and mentored a bit and helped with her work. And she said about Christine, there was something about her when she was in the room with you, when she was there, you just knew that it was going to be okay. There was just something. And I guess if I wrote back to all those people who wrote to me, they couldn't define what it was. But they experienced it and they knew it, that there was something about this person that enabled you to trust them. And that if they were with you, it would be okay. And that's what we're looking for in this session election. We're looking for someone, and when they're in the room, something changes in the atmosphere. When they pray with you, something changes in your life. When you see them, you learn something, appreciate something, experience something about the presence of God. If you've been on the Alpha course, you'll have heard me tell the story that I heard Dr. Trevor Morrow tell about his moratorial year. During that year, the Shankill bombing happened, and Trevor was involved afterwards, a week or so after the bombing, in a prayer service that was held in one of the churches on the front of Shankill Road. And Trevor testified to how all the kind of big names from religious circles in Northern Ireland were there, main church leaders, blah, 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 all the other people. And Trevor said the service seemed very formal, and there was no real atmosphere about it. People were praying, but they were praying very formal prayers. And then he said, and to put it in Trevor's words exactly, an ordinary wee man from the Shankill Road stood up, and he began to pray. And he started this prayer with these words, "Lord, you know that I used to sing those silly songs about King Billy, but I'm singing a different song now." And Trevor said, as that ordinary man prayed, something changed and shifted in the atmosphere in the room. In that word of personal testimony about what God had done in his life, something changed in the atmosphere. That's what we're talking about here. People who carry something of the presence of God. And it's hard to define, but you know it when you see it. For me, often in session meetings in this church, when we meet to, it's Kirk session, we begin with a time of prayer. And I used to remark over the years how often there was a shift in the atmosphere in that time of prayer when Norman Coulter prayed. Those of you who knew Norman when he was among us here, one of our leaders, you know, his quirky ways, you know, his jokes at the start of the Alpha course, you know, when he led worship, which was usually hadn't always necessarily looked up what the chords for a given song were or whatever. But Norman was Norman, and he did what he did. But there was just everything changed when he was there. If ever Norman prayed with you, as he did with me on occasions, in the prayer ministry team of our church, you walked away knowing that something significant had just happened to you because he had prayed with you. I can't define what that is. I just know it when I see it and when I experience it. And that's what Paul is talking about here. That those whom we appoint to leadership have to have this something about their lives. And God is inviting us into the process of trying to identify who those people are. And it has to be this way. Because leadership is not a reward, it is a calling. And it is our responsibility as the people of God in this place to try to figure out who it is that God is calling. And to invite them to consider allowing their names to go forward for this role. And as we do that, yes, sure, of course, we'll consult the checklist and we'll look at that. But we're looking for something more than that. We're looking for a life that carries in some way the presence of God. And when we manage to do that, anything becomes possible. If we identify those whom God is calling and they hear that and respond to that call and are ultimately appointed to leadership among us here, anything is possible for this church and for our church plant in Belfast. In an older Hillsong song, which is called Oceans Will Part, Annie Garrett sings these words, "As you open my eyes to the work of your hands, oceans will part, nations come at the whisper of your call. Hope will rise, glory shown, in my life your will be done." When we identify the calling of God, oceans will part and nations will come. If we want to be everything that we believe God has brought us together to be, then we need to identify those whom he is calling. And we need to encourage them to be willing to come forward and to take their place among us. Because when God calls and people respond to that call, oceans will part and nations will come. The first key thing about Christian leadership is that leadership is a calling, not a reward. I believe that God is calling people among us now, and I believe it is our job to identify them and invite them to serve. Let's pray. Just as we bow our heads in presence of God, as we wait upon him for a moment or two, please open your heart at this moment. Open your heart on the one hand to the potential call of God into Christian leadership, that he has been doing something in your life, prepping you for this moment. And open your heart to the reality that that might not be you, but you have been given the special responsibility of trying to figure out who are some of the people among us that God is speaking to. And open your heart to begin to think about that now. Who has made an impression on you? In whose company have you been and you have sensed something of the presence of God? Who would you trust? God, our Father, we thank you for this role that we exercise in the life and ministry of your church. We thank you for all that we have reason to be grateful for the leadership and the life of this congregation over hundreds of years. We pray now at this key moment of time, Lord, as we need a new generation of leaders to come forward. Help us at this moment, Lord, to see who they are, to be willing to go forward with that invitation and to pray around the people whose names will come to mind, and then, our Father, to see them appointed and installed among us, that for us we might live to see the day in this generation when oceans will part and nations will come.